Psalm 78, if you're there, you might have a title at the top of the psalm that says, "This is a maskil." Who remembers what a maskil is? Okay, maskil is a teaching psalm. And so whenever you see that in the heading of a psalm, if you're reading the psalms and you come across it and you see a subheading under it, it is a maskil. This one in particular is a maskil of Asaph. So we know who the writer is. The writer is Asaph. Okay? And this psalm is going to set forth for us the conduct and the experiences of believers in all ages. And it's a lengthy psalm, and we're going to take it in sections. And tonight we're going to take up just the first 8 verses. And these verses are simply a preface, if you will, to this epic song that the psalmist is going to be composing. This is a psalm that speaks of God's grace, God's mercy, God's judgment in his dealing with Israel, but also in his dealing with us. Specifically, it speaks of Israel in the division of this great psalm. We're going to discover Israel's wilderness wanderings, the reason for it. We're going to see the Lord's goodness in bringing them out of Egypt by his grand miracles. He's going to speak to them of the history of the tribes and the reason why the ark was moved to Zion. And then finally, the psalmist, when we get to that 5th and final section of this psalm, he is going to tell us the reason for the transference of leadership from the tribe of Ephraim to the tribe of Judah. And again, we can't cover this whole psalm in one night. I could preach from now to next Wednesday, we could get through it, but I'm certain y'all want to go home tonight, so we're just going to take the first 8 verses. And so let's read these first 8 verses here tonight. And I want you to pay careful attention, because I've got a lot of questions I'm going to be asking you tonight. And the psalmist begins, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Well, he says a lot here in just 8 verses, a lot that applies to the day and the time in which you and I are living. It's an introspective look, if you will, of where we are as a society today. And so he begins here by commanding that the people do what in verse 1? What are the first 2 words? Pay attention, give ear, okay? Well, I'm certain every pastor wishes that of his congregation, and I hope that you'll give ear tonight. But this also foreshadows Jesus coming. And when Jesus was upon the earth and when Jesus taught, he always commanded the people, "He who hath an ear, let him what? Hear." Okay. And again, as I've said before, not all people hear because they don't have a listening ear. They're distracted, or they got their mind set on something else, or they're looking around at what others are doing, but they're attention is not focused upon what God is saying through his spokesman, be it a Sunday school teacher or a preacher. But what's the other command that he gives in verse 1 regarding the ears? Incline your ear. That means you got to lean in. That means you got to pay close attention, because he's going to say something very important. And the reason he gives the incline your ears, the question becomes to what? And the reason is also given in verse 1. The psalmist is about to do what? Pay attention, incline your ear to what? He's going to say something. The words of my mouth. Okay. Give ear, incline your ear, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Well, this is important. The reason why we need to pay attention to the words of his mouth is given to us in verse 2. How's he going to talk to them? James? In the parable. And again, it foreshadows Jesus. When Jesus came, he taught in parables. This is how Jesus taught. When Jesus was teaching, he taught in parables. And so, specifically, what is the psalmist going to utter? Dark sayings of old. I find this very interesting. What claim does the psalmist make regarding these dark sayings of old? What does he say about it? Charlotte? You've heard them before. He's not giving you a new revelation. He's telling you what God has said to you before. And not only had they heard them before, but they had also what? Knowing them. Okay? They'd heard them and they'd known them. By the way, every one of us in here are without excuse if we stand before God in judgment, because we have all heard the word of God spoken. We know some of what the Word of God says, but we ought to know all of what God says, because many of us have lived for, dare I say, a long time on this earth. We've had plenty of time to at least read through the Bible once. So we're without excuse before a holy, righteous God. This is important. How had they known them? Who had told them? Their father. Okay? I want you to pay attention to how many times God speaks of the father's role. Verse 4, whose responsibility is it to teach their children the praises of the Lord, God's strength, and God's works? Who? Not the parents. He's specific. The fathers, okay? Again, the fathers. Every man ought to know that his wife is not to be the spiritual leader of the home. He is. And if you force your wife to be the spiritual leader of the home, your home is out of order. And so this is going to be very important. In God's economy, who is to be the spiritual leader of the home? The husband or the wife? The husband. And so, verse 5, again, who did God command when God established the testimony and the law? Jerry? Fathers. Again, we keep coming back. Fathers, fathers, fathers. And what were the fathers to make known to their children? Christy? God's law, God's testimony. Dads, that's your job. A father's job is to teach his children God's testimony, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have what? That's God's testimony. But God's law is God's word. it's the precepts, it's the principles. It's the things that God gives to us that we might know how we are to live down here in a sinful world. God, the fathers were to make known God's testimony and God's law for what purpose, according to verse 6? Charlotte, speak up a little louder. Pass them on to their children, and their children to their children, and their children to their great-grandchildren. Four generations is what we're talking about here, but it's to go on and on and on. Now, Gordon, he's up there in years. By God's grace, let's just say he had a son, and his son had a son, and his son's son had a son. That's about all a man's going to see is four generations. So, why were they to make them known to the succeeding generations, according to verse 7? Yeah, set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. Keep his commandments. For what purpose? Verse 8. That they would not be as their fathers. Houston, we have a problem. So Asaph is just simply telling men, you are responsible. It isn't your wife's job to be the spiritual leader of the home. It isn't your wife's job to teach the children. It is your job to teach the children. It is your job. It's your responsibility. And because they didn't do it, they became a stubborn and a rebellious generation. Well, we don't have to go back in time very far in America. We can go all the way back to, 1963. And now we fast forward to 2022. How many years is that? Yeah, 59 years. In 59 years, look how far America has fallen. Look how rebellious and stubborn she has become because men abdicated their spiritual leadership role. And as a result, prayer got taken out of schools, the Sunday blue laws got removed, the Ten Commandments came down, abortion came in, marriages became broken up by divorce. One out of every two marriages ends in divorce. That statistic has been around for about 59 years. People today don't even want to get married, and if they do get married, they don't even get married in the church. And you see, the problem is that they were a generation whose heart and spirit was not right. And it wasn't right and steadfast with who? James, God. And so understand this, if your heart and your spirit isn't right with God, you are out of fellowship with God. And you're going to be out of fellowship in every other relationship in your life. And so what do you think God would say about our present generation? Why is it that we have strayed so far from God as a nation? Well, very simply, it's because fathers have not taken up their God-ordained role as the spiritual leaders of the home. Do you realize that the most important gift that a father can give to his wife and to his children is the gift of faith and hope in Christ? buying your girl flowers and diamonds and trinkets and presents, while nice and she likes to receive them, and it is a token of your love, if that's all she has to remember you by, you've accomplished nothing. If all your children have of you is a picture of you going out the door to work or running off to do this or that, you have missed your calling in life. You have failed miserably. The greatest gift that you can give your children is the gift of a vibrant faith and a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if your heart and your spirit is not set upon God, and you do not put God first, and we all know the commandment, Matthew 6 and 33, seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. What's the promise then? If you do this as a man, he says, all these other things shall be added unto you. God knows you need money. God knows you need clothes. God knows you need to put a roof over your head. God knows you need to supply the security that every wife craves. But God says, if you'll seek me first, you're going to have it. But men haven't sought God first. What men have done is sought everything else first. So they got their clubs, they got their this, and they got their that. And they forget their families. And the families suffer as a result. And the reason for it is given to us here. What's wrong with their heart? The heart is what, Jerry? Stubborn. And the attitude is what? Rebellious. Listen, if you as a man have a stubborn and a rebellious heart toward God, nothing in life's going to please you. Plain and simple. Nothing in life's going to please you. And turn, if you will, in the Bible to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And whoever has it, read it nice and loud. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. You got it, Gordon? Nope. Okay. Who has it? Marty? Go ahead. Read it nice and loud.
When all that generation hath been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel.
Now imagine this. God has led Israel out of Egypt by grand miracles. He has done what he said he would do after a 40-year wandering in the wilderness because of their stubbornness and their rebelliousness to believe in God's promises. They had to wander for 40 years. But now Joshua has brought them into the promised land. They have conquered much of the promised land, not all of it. Joshua dies, all that generation with him, and what happened? Children did evil. Why? Because their fathers' hearts and spirits were not right with God. They forgot to teach their children the testimony and the law of God. The psalmist was right. There was a reason why he wrote verse 8. Because, see, he is going over the history of Israel. And he starts out by trying to encourage them. Fathers, do what's right. Fathers, teach your children. Fathers, this is your responsibility. It's generational. If I as a man teach my son, and my son will teach his son, and his son will teach his son, the testimony and the law of God will be a blessing to all of the land. But if I fail, or if my son fails, or his son fails, or his son fails, what's going to happen to the next generation? They won't know anything about God. So just think about America in the last 59 years, from 1963 to 2022. Think about the rebellion. Think about from 63 to probably about 1975, maybe it's even continuing, but those were the years of the sexual revolution. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with. But here's the thing, if you learn to cheat in your dating relationships, don't be surprised when you're still cheating in your marriage relationship. Sin never decreases, does it? It only increases. And so when we begin to think about this, think of all of the things that we have done. We have put everything else ahead of God. In today's society, you know, there used to be a time when we talked about schools didn't schedule anything on Wednesday nights because that was the church night. Everybody understood that. But now everything is scheduled on Wednesday. And then think about all the travel ball teams. And you know what parents are told. Well, your child's a good ball player, but if they don't play on the travel ball team, they might not start on this team. And parents are put into a predicament, and they're given a choice. How much better would our world be if parents would have said, no, God will come first, and you can take your ball team and do what you want with it? Very few children are going to make it to be a professional athlete. But if you push your kids into sports and run them all over the country playing on travel ball teams, they're going to learn this. God doesn't have to come first. I come first. What I want to do comes before everything else. And we have this attitude in America today, and hopefully I can phrase it right. Church isn't a bad thing unless I got something better to do. That's the attitude of most Christians. Most Christians today don't put God first. The reason that the generation arose is that their fathers did not teach. And the result of a father not teaching is broken homes, out of fellowship relationships, a burden on mothers, on wives, a burden they were never meant to carry in the first place. They now, if they want to be a godly woman, have to step into a role of being a spiritual leader, a role they were never meant to be in the first place. Yes, they are to teach, but they're not to lead. That is the man's role. And so as a result of it, when a father abdicates their role as the spiritual leader of the home, you get a nation just like the one we're living in today. Where many homes, even if the father's there, he's absent in his role as a spiritual leader. But many homes don't even have a father, do they? We have many homes that are characterized by fatherlessness. More children are born to unwed and single mothers today than at any other time in the history of this nation. You see, when a man begins to abdicate his responsibility under God, he begins to treat women in a way that God never intended. And so, the great need today is for fathers to take up their God-ordained role and become the spiritual leaders of their home. And when fathers don't take up their God-ordained role, you get what we live every single day in this nation. You want to know why America is where she is, and why we're passing such ungodly policies, and how we got such ungodly gross rebellion and gross evil in a society that has run afoul and amok of God, if you've ever wondered what it would have been like to live in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you've ever wondered what the government was like In those days, you are witnessing it every single day under this current administration. How do people get to a point where they call evil good and good evil? They get there the same way Israel did. They have a generation of fathers whose hearts and whose spirits are not right and steadfast with God. And they fail in their God-ordained spiritual leadership role. They don't teach their children the testimony of the Lord. You can't teach what you don't have. Plain and simple, man or woman, you cannot teach your children what you do not possess. And if you don't possess a vibrant living relationship where God comes first, period, you will have a generation like we have today of people who say they're Christian, but their words, their actions do not match their words. You have a generation of people who are not living the truth. You have a generation of people who believe that, well, this is just a book of suggestions, not commands. And they're not giving ear to what God has to say because they've already made up their mind about what they think God says because they don't know what God says because they're not reading God's word and they don't have a male influence in their life who is teaching them God's testimony and God's word. And mothers are trying to fill the gap in many cases. But that is also becoming fewer and fewer. But again, women have had to step into roles they were never meant to step into. When a father doesn't teach their children the testimony of the Lord or his law, they are mocking God. And we all know what the Bible says. Be not deceived. God is not what? For whatsoever a man sows, he shall what? Reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap what? Corruption. What are we reaping in America? How many homes are destroyed by corruption? Too many to count. How many broken lives, how many broken hearts, how many broken children are we willing to sacrifice for the altar of our own ungodly pleasures? That's the story of America. We want to be number one. We want to live by the Burger King motto, have it our way. We want to take away the marriage vows of from death until death do us part and put in there until love runs out. Well, when's love going to run out? As soon as the fun stops, I'm out of here. No commitment, no responsibility, no accountability. We are where we are because men have abdicated their role as a spiritual leader of the home. And if our nation is going to turn around, then our fathers are going to have to get their hearts and their spirits right with God. We hear all the time, oh, we need revival, we need revival. Well, that's true. We need revival, amen. But it is not going to take place until men are willing to get their hearts and their spirits right with God. And when you as a man get your heart and spirit right with God, guess what? Your wife will get her heart and her spirit right with God. And you'll find out that spiritual leadership in the home wasn't that hard after all. The reason it's hard is because your wife can see that, hey, buddy, what you're preaching, you ain't living and I ain't listening. When you as a man begin to live what you preach, you won't have any trouble getting your wife to assume her spiritual role in the home. And you won't have any problem getting your children to come under that kind of a leadership. But the reason we are where we are is because men have abdicated their role. Men have failed. And that's the reason why we see this nation where children come from broken homes. It's the reason why we see a nation where homes are divided. It's the reason why I, as a pastor in one of the churches I pastored, went to tell a young boy that his daddy had called and he was coming to get him, and his response to me was, which one, the black one or the white one? Breaks your heart when you hear something like that. It's the reason why you see so much heartache. It's the reason why we have this unnatural affinity that is going around today called an LGBTQIA+ agenda. When men's hearts are not right and when men's hearts are wrong, this is what happens in a society. This is how you become a nation of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we want to turn our nation around, we don't need to look to the next election. We need to look to God Almighty. He's up above, and God sets the governments in place. And God's government says, men, take up your spiritual leadership role and become the leader I ordained you to be. And when you do that, I will turn back the curse that we face as a nation, and I will bring blessing. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? People are all talking about the midterms as if men can bring men out of this. God has the answer, not man. Yes, we need to elect godly leaders. But we need to make certain that those leaders stand for what God says, because if all you do is just get another person in there and they don't stand for what God says, guess what you got? More of the same. You know the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result. We've seen enough elections, haven't we? But we still got the same thing. And the reason we got the same thing is because men's hearts are not right. And women are having to figure out how they can step into a role to find some kind of semblance of sanity, of security. And they're not finding it because we're out of fellowship with God. But it begins with men. It begins with men. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ear. I'm going to tell you some dark sayings of old. I'm going to tell you what you already know. I'm going to tell you what you've already heard. Because it's right here in God's Word. And this is what I want you to do with it. I want you to go out and teach your children. And then I want you to teach your children to teach their children, your grandchildren. And I want your grandchildren to teach your great-grandchildren, because this thing is generational. 59 years, how many generations have we seen? What does the Bible say about a man's life? 70. See, Gordon's already been blessed with 13 more years than he never should have had. No, just kidding. But listen, in 70 years, you can have 4 generations, can't you? About one every 20 years, or you want to go 21 years. You can get 4 generations. This is what I want you to do with it, God says. Asaph is simply instructing the people. He begins by encouraging them. I'm going to tell you something that you already know. It's written in your heart. You've heard it before. Thus saith the Lord. Now get out there and do what you're supposed to do. Because if you don't, then he brings us to verse 8. You are where you are today as a nation because your fathers were stubborn, rebellious. Their hearts and their spirit were not right with God. And he's talking about that first generation of Israelites. And next week when we pick up this psalm, we're going to be in the wilderness wanderings. Let me ask you a question tonight as a man, or as a family, as a wife. How many times has your family wandered in the wilderness because you chose your desire over God's desire? And the result was heartache. Let's do what God says. We've had enough of politics. We need to turn back to God. And when men turn back to God, revival will happen. And when men turn back to God, and they get their heart and their spirit right, this curse that is on this nation right now, how do you get a government like we've got right now? Because you're out of goodwill and out of fellowship with God. That's how you end up with such polarized politics. That's how you end up with such evil. No, what needs to happen is we need to look to God for the answers and not to man. So my question is, why don't we just take God at his word and be encouraged to go out and do what God has called us to do, that we might have the abundant life that Jesus promised us. Brother James, would you close us in prayer tonight?